sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Have your Bible with you this morning. I encourage you to open it to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 is where I want to pick back up this morning. I have been enjoying the thoughts and the studies of the book of Jonah, trying to get to know this prophet a little better, trying to get to know the teachings that are found in this book, trying to expand our thoughts a little bit when we consider the story of Jonah. Today we are going to get to the point that most people want to hurry up and get to, and the amazing miracle that takes place in Jonah of the great fish story. Does anybody here find it hard to believe that a man was swallowed by a whale? Yeah. It's hard to imagine. I can believe it. It's hard to understand and to imagine a triune God of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But just like this, I'm thankful I don't have to understand it to believe it. There are some things that are hard to believe in the book of Jonah. If you look at them from the moral standpoint, just the simple human standpoint, it's hard to imagine and to believe some things that are found in here. But this is Scripture. I want to encourage you to understand that, to know that this is not just a story. This is not just a fable. This is Scripture that is inspired by God. It's given to us for a reason, and I want us to see beyond just the fish story and try to get what it is that the Lord is trying to tell us in giving us the book of Jonah. I'm reminded again, just a way of getting going, my dad telling me many times, the story of Jonah is not in Scripture so that you can jump in the water and see if you can survive being swallowed by fish. It's in there so that you can learn from others' mistakes. You can learn from others' lives. That's the reason God gave us things like this in the Scriptures. One of the things that I love so much about Scripture is it is personal. So many want to view Scripture as just hard to understand book, that it's all theological and it's all just hard to understand these and thous and stuff like that. And there's parts of Scripture that are that way. But I'm thankful that God gives us things like Jonah, Noah, and Esther, and simple little stories that He gives us. Things of people's lives that we can relate to and we can just kind of enjoy the reading of. Aren't y'all glad that God gives us things like that in Scripture? It's not just a theology book. Now, I've got a big shelf full of theology books at home. I can tell you I've read maybe a tenth of them. I've got a bunch of them. Theological books are hard to read. I'm glad the Lord didn't give us just a great theology book. He gave us something that's relatable. Something that we can find ourselves in and we can learn from. We've been looking at this for the last couple of weeks, and last week we began looking at the time spent on the ship. We find that Jonah received his calling to go into Nineveh and to cry against them and to tell them of the wickedness that they were doing and to tell them of the judgment that was coming from God upon them. Now, when you put yourself in the Ninevite's shoes, that's going to be a hard message. They're not Israel. They're not the chosen nation of God. But the nations around Israel knew about God. They knew the stories and the history of the God of Israel. This is one of the reasons that God told them in the Ten Commandments to take not His name in vain, because He is going to be known by them. And the nations that surrounded Israel knew of the God of Israel and knew that when it came down on a nation that the God of Israel was against them, it doesn't go well. I mean, this is the God that was of Israel that all it took was an army of people to walk around a fortressed city 7 days in a row, just to march around it, didn't throw a stone, didn't throw a cannonball, didn't throw an arrow, didn't throw a spear. They just walked around it seven times, once a day. And on the seventh day, they walked it seven times on that day, and they blew a trumpet, and the fortress fell to the ground. That's a story that the nations are going to know. So Jonah knows when he goes into Nineveh, this is not going to be a well-received message. So God calls on him to do this, calls on him to leave his own people. When I consider this, I'm reminded of Peter when he's called on to go over to Cornelius' house. When God was preparing Peter for that, he brought the vision to him to eat the unclean things. And Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, no unclean thing has ever passed my lips. I would never do that. I'm above that. I'm better than that. You know I've stuck to that law from my youth." And the Lord said, "Rise, kill and eat, Peter. Why are you calling unclean that I've cleansed?" And we use that message to understand that God has said we can eat what we want as long as we seek His face before we do so. But reality is He's telling him, you need to go to the Gentiles. And Peter didn't want to. Paul actually got on to Peter at one point because if he was at a church meeting, he was cliquish. He wanted to sit over there with the Jews and he would avoid the Gentiles. See, see how relatable this is? He's getting the same calling that God gave to Peter, and Peter went to Cornelius' house and realized that these Gentiles received the Spirit of God same as the Jews did. Jonah, however, he receives this calling, and we know that he turned and ran the other way. He says, "I want no part of this. I'll have no part of this. I will not go to those people. I would rather lose God entirely than to go be with those people. If God's going to call on me to do that, then I want no part of Him." That's essentially what he's saying. And we saw last week that he got on the ship. He went down to the local shipping yard, and he bought a ticket, and he got on the ship going to Tarshish, and we looked at it last week from the viewpoint of the sailors, those innocent bystanders. They're just going along with their life, and this man that's running from God comes up amongst them, and they suffer all kinds of problems because of it. Now, I cautioned you last week, just a way of bringing us back to where we're at this morning, to be careful who you're around and what you're around. Not just who you're around, but what you're around. And if it's against God, you're going to suffer from being around it. And be like those that are on the ship. Do your part. Try to correct them. But when the time comes that you see it's time to give them over to God, be ready to give them over to God and walk away. This morning, however, I want to look at it again. I want to get back to Jonah. I want to try to get back to what we can learn from him. And I want to start here in the fourth verse of the book of Jonah, chapter 1. It says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us and that we perish not." I want to pause there for this morning. We find here that Jonah has gone down into the belly of the ship. He's decided, I'm in y'all's hands. Y'all are going to Tarshish. I've bought my ticket. I'm going to go down here. I'm going to go to sleep. Y'all wake me up when we get there. I'm not going to come up there and constantly ask, are we there yet? Y'all just wake me up when we get there. We'll figure it out. And a storm comes. And y'all understand the size of the storm, what's going on here. Y'all get what's going on at this time in this moment. These are experienced sailors. Their job, their business, their livelihood is commuting from Tarshish back over here to where Jonah got on. That's what they do. They're constantly doing this. These are experienced sailors. It's not like me. If I was to get on a sailboat and to try to go somewhere, it wouldn't take much of a storm for me to get lost because I don't have a clue what I'm doing. These are experienced mariners. And a storm comes up to the point that they realize this is one of those storms you don't make it out of. It's about to break the boat up. And that's not an exaggeration. I can remember years ago, it's been 16 plus years since I've been duck hunting, but back when in my youth when I did, I can remember going across the Arkansas River in a boat that was really too small for what we were doing, and the water being right over the side, and I was freaking out. But the guy that owned the boat, he was fine because he'd done that before. He knew better. I was exaggerating in my mind just how bad it really was because I didn't know any better. These men did. This is not a small storm. This is major. They've already given up everything that belongs to them. They've given up what they're getting paid for. They've thrown the boxes, the crates, the barrels, all the spices and everything that they're taking back and forth. They've thrown them over the side trying to get higher in the water. And they realize this is one of those we're not going to make it out of. And the captain says, you need to go get everybody up. Everybody needs to get to the top of the boat. The last place you want to be is down in the ship when you sink because you're not coming out. It's time for all hands on deck. Let's get up here. Let's see if we can get out of this. Wake everybody up. So they go and get Jonah. And everybody is having a fit. I mean, this is a moment of utter chaos. I imagine it sounded a lot like Pentecost whenever everybody was gathered together and the men were preaching and they were all hearing their own tongue at the same time. Had that been going on and they had been giving all of those tongues at the same time, it would have sounded like chaos. Everybody was crying to their own God. Everybody was doing it in their own languages, seeking all these different gods, trying to find somebody that's going to help them. And they grabbed Jonah up, the man of God, the prophet. They pull him to the top and say, you need to cry unto your God. Just to see if maybe he will relinquish. Maybe your God is the true God. Maybe he's the one that'll listen. What does Jonah do? He won't do it. You don't see anything in the first chapter of Jonah crying to God. Y'all need to get to know this man of God. I don't tell you you need to get to know him so that he can be some high esteemed role model in your life, because chances are you probably shouldn't be like him. But I find comfort that a man like Jonah can be a man of God. Y'all remember the first time we looked at this, I showed you where he truly was a prophet. He wasn't a make-believe. He wasn't a false prophet. He was not someone claiming to be a man of God that found his way into scriptures. There are some false prophets that find themselves into scripture that they talk about, but he is not one of them. He truly is a prophet of God, used of God to foretell the coming things for Israel. And this man is not so great. He's flawed. He's got problems. Jonah is prideful. When he finds himself in this situation, when he finds himself in this circumstance, and they call on him to cry out to his God, he essentially says, I would rather die than cry out to him. I would rather trust in the men of the world than to seek God. There's a great parallel of this in the prodigal son. I've mentioned it several times through this and probably will several times. You can see the story of the prodigal son very well in this story as well. You remember the prodigal son, he asked for all of his belongings and he left. And he went and spent all of his belongings on riotous living. He lived how he wanted to. He had fun and he did. And he found himself broke. Sin has pleasure for a season. He found himself broke. He found himself in the situation that Jonah finds himself here. The Lord's trying to get his attention when he realizes what he thought was the best idea is the wrong idea. And rather than go home to mom and dad, he finds himself a job. He finds himself some way in the world to do it for himself. Jonah essentially says, y'all know what you're doing. You're experienced mariners. Just get us to the shore. You figured, I'm not talking to him. Me and God's not on speaking terms right now. Pride. Arrogance. Can any of us relate to him? How many of us want to try to find every way possible for us to get through a situation before we'll cry to God? And you've got that voice that's in the back of your head that's being these other guys saying, cry to God. Maybe he'll listen. Cry unto God. He can fix this problem. And you're like, no, I've got this. I've got a plan. I know what I'm doing. These guys know what they're doing. I've got a really good job. It'll be okay. God's trying to get Jonah's attention. We talked about this last week, that sin has a guaranteed end. Y'all remember? We talked about this last week. Sin has a guaranteed end. We see this with Adam. When he willfully sinned against God, he fell. And we're told in the book of Romans that death came by that sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In Adam, we all died. That is the ultimate guaranteed result of sin. Book of Romans again tells us, for the wages of sin is death. It has a guaranteed paycheck attached to it. If you sin, this is what's coming. That's the reason that we worship, the reason that we praise, and the reason we celebrate Jesus Christ, because he came and he paid that guaranteed debt, that guaranteed end to sin. Amen? We're told in Isaiah that by his stripes we are healed. We're reminded of that again in Peter, that by his stripes we are healed. The ultimate payment for sin has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. Amen. But sin also has a guaranteed path, a guaranteed effect on our life. And let me caution you, and let me tell you, Jesus didn't remove that. This is something that the church needs to be about teaching. The doctrine of sin is avoided by, for the most part, in Christianity. It's uncomfortable. I'm not going to get a lot of amens from it. I'm not going to have the doors split wide open, people wanting to come in and be told that if you sin, it's going to bring an effect in your life and it's not going to be a good one. But I thought Jesus died for our sins. That's why you won't die in hell. It still brings an effect in your life. We looked at this last week and the fact that Jesus said there's the broad gate, which is easy to enter into. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go into that. And narrow and straight is the gate, and few there be that even find the gate, much less go into it. Very few even find the gate. If you choose the path of sin, as Jonah did here, it's going to be a hard road. And Jonah is figuring that out. We see that with the prodigal son. We see it with Jonah. We see it many times. We see it with Israel. We see it with the New Testament church. We see it with ourselves. We see it with our loved ones. The reality of this destruction that it speaks of, and really, it would be easier if it wasn't this way. The destruction that comes from sin is not a 200-foot drop on the other side of the gate. That you just sin and you realize what happened. Much the rather, it's kind of like quicksand. It's a very slippery slope. You start walking out across it, and before you know it, everything's getting higher because you're sinking lower. And once you start that process, it's very hard to overcome it. The thing about quicksand and why it's really a really good example is the harder you try to get out of it, the further you sink down into it. It really takes somebody else to help you pull out of it. Jonah has chosen the path, that wide, broad gate that is very easy for us to just say, if that's what God's calling me to do, I'd rather just go this way. And that's what he's chosen. And God's trying to get his attention. And he's brought this storm upon them. This is the warning shot. This is a storm that's so bad that's fixing to break the ship up. And he's only trying to get Jonah's attention. I believe, and now this is just thus saith John, so you take it for what you want, but I believe that if Jonah would have cried out to God at that moment and realized what he had done and realized he had chosen poorly, and if he would have listened to those that were telling him, Jonah, cry unto God and see if he will turn from this, I believe that if he would have prayed to God at that moment, the storm would have ceased. I believe that. I believe that the prodigal son, when he found himself broke and needing to seek others' worldly help to correct the situation, if he would have turned around and gone home right then, the reception at home would have been the same. I believe that. God is trying to get Jonah's attention. And it's a very slippery slope. It's something that you ease your way into this destruction. It begins with rejection. It begins with your own choice. You see that Jonah chose to walk away from God. Everything that happens from that moment is Jonah's fault. Y'all understand that? The effects of sin in our lives are our fault. We are not slaves to sin any longer. We have the choice. That's why so many times in Scripture, God gives us that choice. When He's with Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. When He sends Jesus to teach, and Jesus teaches about the broad gate and the straight gate. He is telling us that we have the choice. This is the free will that people talk about. And it is a free will that comes after regeneration. You do not have this free will to be born again. You have a free will to follow God or reject God after you're already His, after you're already born again, and you're already guaranteed a home for heaven. But in this life, we have the choice of to serve God or to run from God. And if we choose to run from God, storms are coming for us. And Jonah finds himself in this place. The warning shot. Life starts getting hard. But Jonah's not yet convinced that he's got no choice. He places his faith in the mariners. They'll get us out of this. You want me to tell you the truth? And again, this is thus said John. You take it what you want. I don't think Jonah thought they would actually throw him over the side. When he said, y'all throw me over, God will take care of it. I don't think he actually thought they would do it. You ever had a friend? I had several when I was younger. I had one. Name was Forrest. Years ago when I was in Mississippi, the boy cussed like a sailor. I mean, we're in the fifth grade, and he couldn't say a six-word sentence that five of them wasn't a cuss word. It drove me crazy, and I said, Forrest, can you not learn to talk any better? If you don't, I'm just going to quit being your friend. So he gave me six more after that. I don't think he thought I'd actually walk away. It was the last day for 2 months that I talked to him. I don't think Jonah actually thought when he told them, y'all throw me over the side, that they would actually grab a hold of him and chunk him over the side. He thought they were going to be a little bit moral than that. I mean, who is going to grab somebody and throw them over the side? Someone who's scared for their own life. Jonah's not yet convinced he's got no choice. But Jonah's life gets a lot harder. Y'all skip to the second chapter. We read the entirety of the first chapter last week. We're going to kind of skip around a little bit this morning. Because he tells the mariners, I'm not praying to God. Y'all can throw me over the side. You can save yourselves. Throw me over the side. I know I'm the one God's mad at. He realized that. That's what's so shocking to me. Jonah knew he was the one that God was mad at. He knew he was the reason for the storm, and still he wouldn't relent. I'm amazed by that, but at the same time I'm not, because I've been in Jonah's shoes before. But he says, just throw me over the side. Y'all save yourselves. If you do it, if you're willing to kill me to save your own hides, this is how you can do it. And over the side he went. They said, God, don't hold us responsible for this blood. And they chunked him over the side. And Jonah's life got a whole lot worse. See, we talk about this story and we picture Jonah goes over the side, he goes splash, and immediately he's swallowed by the whale, right? That's kind of the order of things that we picture. But if you read chapter 2, God let Jonah suffer just a little bit first. If you can say being in the water is suffering compared to being in the belly of a whale, it's questionable which one's worse. But if you look in chapter 2, starting in verse 3. It says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Jonah sunk. He hit the water and he sunk. He felt the pressures of the water. He sunk down into the seaweeds. He said, "The seaweed wrapped about my head and choked me down, pulled me down, and was holding me there. I sunk to the bottoms." He is literally speaking of the same thing that David said, "If I make my bed in hell, thou art there, God. There's nowhere I can go that I can hide from you. There's nowhere that I can go that I don't find you there, Lord." Jonah is experiencing that. Can you imagine this situation? Can you see a time in your own life that you've experienced this situation? Jonah was thrown out of the ship and the whale didn't just immediately scoop him up. He was allowed to sink to the absolute bottom. Jonah hit rock bottom. Compassed about by the seaweeds, the prey. Anybody ever dove very deep? The deepest I've been is probably 25, 30 foot. And that gets heavy. Imagine sinking to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea where they're at. The pressure's on him. He realizes the weight of the world is on his shoulders and he's the one that put it there. And he deserved to have it. And just like everybody else, pride has a way of disappearing when you realize you truly have nothing left. There's a reason Scripture has in it that pride comes before fall. Jonah was prideful and would not relent and would not seek the Lord until God cast him and placed him. God put him at the bottom of the ocean to the point that man had no choice but to cry out to God or die. Can y'all believe God would do that? God did that to him. Put him in a place. I thought that's what the bad guy, I thought that's what everybody said persecution was somebody holding a gun to your head and say, "Choose God or die." Sometimes. Sometimes the Lord will put you there. What's he doing? Why is he doing that? There's two ways of looking at this. And I want to present both of those to you and for us to decide, how will you respond when you hit rock bottom? See, the Lord talks about this. It just amazes me how much Scripture ties together. And I try not to chase rabbits. I've always admired other elders in the ministry, how they can chase all these different rabbits. And in my beginning of preaching, I was like, I don't see how they do that and how nothing can possibly tie together like that where they have to. But now I'm thinking about Matthew chapter 7, when the storms come and the house fell, where did that man find himself? But rock bottom. Everything had been washed out to the point that he had nothing left because he built his life on the sand. What is God doing by putting Jonah physically on the bottom of the ocean with literally the weight of the world crushing and pressing down on him, putting him in a position and a condition where he has no choice but to either cry out to God or lay there and drown? What is God doing? That's awful mean. There are so many that cry out against God because of people like Uzzah. How dare God murder Uzzah for touching the ark? I've got a little brother that has cried out. I hope and believe that he's moving away from that. But I have heard him cry out how evil God is for murdering Uzzah for touching the ark, for murdering the Canaanites for being in the promised land, for murdering all these people. There are those that view God that way. And if you want to take a humanistic look at it, it can seem that way. That's awful mean. I mean, all he had to do, if God is so good, I'm being facetious, I want y'all to think, so y'all be patient with me. If God's so good and God's so all-powerful, why couldn't it be they got on the boat and they sailed and realized, how'd we wind up right back where we began? They'd be confused, but he'd still get the job done. I mean, if God's so good, why didn't he do that? Why didn't God cause the sails to fall off and they couldn't go somewhere? The boat broke down. We can't go nowhere today, Jonah. We're stuck here. If God's so good, why didn't he do that? God's got all this at his disposal. Why would he choose this way to work with Jonah? That seems awful mean. It's called chastisement. Now go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. This is a teaching that is just about as lost as the teaching of sin on today's world. The truth, the biblical teaching of chastisement. That is what Jonah is experiencing. God began this chastisement when he sent the waves and the storm to get his attention. That alone seems awful big, but that was just the warm-up. When he felt the splash of being thrown over the side and being rejected by the ones that he trusted to take care of him, being rejected by the world and feeling the splash of the water was another moment of God's trying to get Jonah's attention. The world's not going to fix this. This is your fault, Jonah. Chastisement. As he felt the pressure of the water coming on him and the seaweeds wrapping around his head and his lungs burning from the lack of oxygen. Chastisement, Jonah. Read with me in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? God believes in chastisement. And let me let you in on a secret. Chastisement is meant to hurt. God designed our bodies. Did y'all know that? This is how involved this is. God designed our body. God designed our body able to experience pain. He designed that portion of the brain and put the nervous system through us so that we could experience that. There's a reason we can experience pain. It's designed, it is meant to tell you something is wrong. I'll give you a silly example of what life would be like if you didn't have this. In high school, I had a friend that was changing out a busted headlight on his Jeep. And he laid his hand open. He was trying to take it. I mean, he laid that thing open from the palm of his hand halfway down his wrist. He lost all feeling in that hand for like 2 months. He was sitting in English class after the stitches and everything were taken out of it. He still didn't have any feeling, and so he could prove that he had no feeling in his hand, he would take his lighter and say, "I can't even tell I'm doing this." And you know what happened? He got sidetracked talking, and he burned and scalded his hand terribly. Pain is a gift of God. He would not have given himself a third-degree burn on the palm of his hand if he had pain to tell him, "Stop that." Chastisement is meant to hurt. In today's world, that's evil. If you do something to correct somebody and it inflicts pain on them, then you're the bad guy. No, you're not. You're teaching them. Scripture teaches that parents are to chastise their children, and I'm sorry about that, my daughter. It hurts, and it's supposed to. Guess what? It hurt when I was a kid, too. And how many times have you heard, parents, "Well, when I grow up, I'm not spanking my kids." You know what they were doing? They were looking at the wrong side of this. Mean old God, mean old parent, you just want to hurt me. And when I grow up, I'm not doing that to my kids. The problem is some of them meant it. And kids need their backsides busted and straightened out. Chastisement is given to us by God. And God is chastising Jonah at this point. He is finding himself with the full weight of the chastisement of God placed on this one person. We have seen the chastisement of God in Israel, where he cast that entire nation into Babylonian captivity, where they purposefully tried to remove the remembrance of them from history entirely. That was God's chastisement spread out over an entire nation. Jonah is experiencing the full weight of the chastisement of God on him as he laid on the bottom of the ocean with his lungs burning from the lack of oxygen. And you can sit there and you can have the response to that, "Mean old God, I would never do that. He's just a bully." He's getting Jonah's attention. He's not done with Jonah yet. He desires Jonah to go to Nineveh. He gave that calling to him. The fact that Jonah is laying on the bottom of the ocean with the weight of the water on him is Jonah's fault. He made the choice to walk away. When our children despise the chastening, just as it says in Scripture, "No chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous." I don't imagine Jonah was praising God as he laid on the bottom of the ocean starving for oxygen. I imagine at that point he was terrified. He was uncomfortable. He wanted it to stop. And finally, just like everybody else, when all other options are removed, when you truly realize you're not getting yourself out of this situation, he finally turns to God. He relents. Pain made him do that. Now, as we continue through the book of Jonah and we look at true repentance, we're going to see that Jonah's not repenting here. He's only crying out in pain. But God answers that. And I'm thankful for that. At this moment, he says, again there, Jonah chapter 2, he says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows of the waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Finally, at that moment, when the pain had gotten to the point that he could not see any way of him fixing it himself, he cries out to God. And God was prepared for that. We're told that Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. We're told at the end of the first chapter that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I'm not entirely sure if it got any better at that point. Can you imagine being swallowed by a fish? Now, I'm telling my age because this is one of the Disney movies they've not remade. But if you can remember Pinocchio and Geppetto found themselves in the belly of the whale and they were floating around on a boat with all kinds of room to move and air to breathe, and that's not what a whale's belly's like. That's a Disney story. Jonah went from the bottom of the ocean with the seaweed wrapped ahead to laying in the stomach of an animal. Can you imagine? I don't know which one would have been better. Laying on the bottom of the ocean waiting to drown, or laying in a stomach of an animal waiting to be digested. I don't know which one would be better. Quite a story, isn't it? What would you do? How would you respond? We see that Jonah begins to worship God. We see that Jonah is protected by God. We see that God is with Jonah in this moment. If you were to truly find yourself in the stomach of an animal, you would die. You would lay there and suffocate and be digested. That's what happens inside the stomach of an animal. But God preserved Jonah. He kept him. He was with him. The story of Jonah finding himself in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, and that's very important because this particular miracle is one that's referenced with Jesus Christ himself. The same as Jonah was in the whale's belly, and that's how I know it's a whale. As Jesus said, the same as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so will I be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Very important. It's amazing how Scripture ties together. The story of what's going on here is truly a story and a lesson of true love of God. You can look at this moment and look at what's going on, and you can have the immature response of "that's so mean," and "mean old God," and "he's just being a bully," and "he's just being mean to me." Or you could grow up a little bit, being biblical, not trying to be harsh, but being biblical, but have a more mature view. And I can say that because I'm not the child that's getting the chastisement anymore. I'm now the parent that's giving the chastisement. And realize that God is loving Jonah to death here. If God did not love Jonah, he would have went on with his life and may have done just swell for himself. Well, boy, that don't sound like a bad thing. I thought you said this was God's love. I thought that don't sound none too bad. Scripture says, better is little the presence of the Lord than great gain in the world. Jonah's life is going to be a whole lot better if he'll follow God. We're told there in Hebrews that God chastises, God punishes those that reject Him because He loves them, because they are His children, and He wants to teach them better. The reason that I got my backside peeled so many times was because John was stubborn and needed to learn, I don't need to lie. It's only going to cause problems in my life. So my parents were very good to make sure that I learned that, and pain was involved. God works in the same way. We're told there in Hebrews, He chastises every one of His children. And we can find ourselves in a condition of seeing that as being a punishment and that being the bad point, when Scripture tells us the bad, the negative, the place you don't want to be is the person who receives no chastisement from God. This ought to tell you something about Nineveh, by the way. He wouldn't destroy them if they weren't some of His own. Y'all get that? Scripture tells us that if you receive no chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. It's an unpleasant truth, but a truth nonetheless. Brother Gary, he likes to talk about and preach about the spiritual DNA. And he talks about all the blessed things. Do you love God? Then you're a child of God. Do you love the Scriptures? Then you're a child of God. Have you ever experienced God in your life? Then you have spiritual DNA in you. There's one in there that's not quite so pleasant. Have you ever felt the 2x4 to the side of your head from God? Then you're a born-again child of God. He wouldn't do that to someone who's not. Jonah knows at this moment, as he's laying in the whale's belly, as unpleasant as that is and as disgusting as that is, it is probably the greatest proof that that man will ever get in his life that he's a child of God. There will be no point in his life that he will question if God is with him ever again. I can think of very small things in my past that I can look back and see God was protecting me that day. I can't say that I've been at the bottom of the ocean and God kept me breathing. I can't say that I've been in the stomach of an animal being digested for 3 days and walked away unscathed. I can't say that. But you know what I can say? Though the waters compass me about and the rivers overtake me, I'll not drown. Though the fires of life may engulf me, I'll not be burned. Why? Because we're told in Isaiah, I've called you by my name, thou art mine. Is that good? It's amazing what you can learn from a fish story. I thank you, and God bless. I do thank you for your attention.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com.
God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing it with.
Sing it with.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea of grace.